Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
My name's Charlie. If you don't know that, I'm one of the pastors here at Catalyst Werribee, and it always brings me great pleasure in being given the responsibility of bringing the word, and I count it as an honour and a privilege, not my right. So I thank you for entrusting me with this word. But I want to take the opportunity first up, if you're relatively new to the church or if you haven't listened to me for the times I've been up here, in front of you is a QR code on the seat in front of you. I encourage you, if you haven't done this already, to actually scan that QR code, unlock your phone, and just tap your phone if you wish. What it does, it allows you to have a lot of things that you can use even during the service. So there's a sheet that you can fill in there if that's what you engage with. There's a Bible app that you can go to. There's also our previous messages on there as well. And there's a whole heap of other resources. If you're a young adult and you had that app, you would have got a notification saying that we're playing pickleball this afternoon. So if you didn't get that, get on the app. That's a good thing. So this morning, we're back in our series, the Unstuck series that we've been working through. So today is week four, and we're going to continue to look at the freedom that we have in Christ. Our focus, particularly this morning, is on the fact there is now no condemnation for those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. The whole series has been about pointing us to the many truths that are in Scripture, which speak about the freedom that we can have in our lives. It's all about us seeing, hearing, and believing that as followers of Jesus, we are no longer stuck where we once were. No condemnation. I wonder what you think about when you see that. If I was to ask you to raise your hands if you believe this, I think the vast majority of us in the auditorium and online would possibly raise their hands. But I wonder, if God gave me the ability to examine your lives throughout the week, if the way you lived, the way you thought, would reflect this truth. Many of us live in a tension, and it's a tension I've been in myself. I've been trapped there. We think about how we want to live. We think about what we want to do to please God. But the reality of sin in our lives often gives us this ongoing, persistent sense of our unworthiness, our worthlessness. And it often leads to feelings of despair, depression, and a belief that we are useless, that God can't do anything with us. We're good for nothing. Sometimes we carry our past failures, and there could be a particular event that occurred. It could be with family, it could be with friends, or it might even be something that happened within the church or a religious context. And the thing is, we think about those things. It's a particularly traumatic or challenging situation, and we admit that at times it fades, but it never really seems to go away. And it keeps coming up again and again and again. It may be that you're in that place where you see yourself primarily as a sinner and not as the saint that we are called to be as followers of Jesus and that Jesus calls us now that we follow him. And there's people here, you're surrounded by them who've been in that very place. And they've said, either in their minds or actually to us, Pastor, if you knew how bad I am, if you knew what I had done, you wouldn't even want to speak to me. My friends, the beautiful thing is, Jesus knows. And he wrote this for you. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We may say we believe this. We may say that we follow it. But when we're on our own, when no one's around, reality often hits. So many feel condemned regularly. Some feel that condemnation constantly. But the incredible thing is we aren't left hanging, wondering about this. The NLT here says so. In most other translations, there's a therefore around here. And whenever we see things like that, we've got to go back to see what it's actually talking about. So this translation, this chapter, is written in answer to what goes before. And so if we look back, we see that Paul has just said this: "Oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life?" This life that is dominated by sin and death. Does that sound familiar? Isn't it very similar stuff to what I've just mentioned that sometimes we let go on in our heads? Paul wrote this himself. And he wrote this most likely in the late 50 ADs, close to 30 years after he'd seen Jesus ascend to heaven. And it would seem to me that Paul is still struggling with sin. But he says in the very next verse, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Our Lord knew that we would struggle with sin. He knew we would mess up. He knew that voice inside your head that you would hear and accept. He knew how condemning that voice would be. And so he provided answers for us. He provided a way forward. The only problem is we often don't see those answers or apply those answers in our present situation. Paul knew he was a sinner. He knows that he is forgiven in Christ. He says here the very answer is in Jesus Christ. But he also knows that he continues in sin. The thing is, Paul, like God, doesn't want our sin to keep us from being all we can be in Christ. And the so, or the therefore, in Romans 8:1, is a continuation of Paul's answer to the problem in all believers' lives. But he starts with the most important thing. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This verse doesn't say there's less condemnation. This verse doesn't say the condemnation comes later. This verse doesn't say there is no condemnation as long as the ABC requirements are met. It says no condemnation. We could never do what's needed to be done. And we need to understand what is going on here. Condemnation is a courtroom term. And it's not a word that is used a lot these days, because condemnation means that someone is found guilty, convicted, and they're condemned to receive the most serious punishment possible. And in most occasions, that punishment was death. There are many passages of Scripture that speak about the wages or punishment for sin. That's death. So how is it that we, as still sinning believers, escape that? How is it that there is no condemnation for us? We know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin puts a barrier between us and God. And we have no way of dealing with that block or barrier. We could never live well enough, never do enough good works, never attend church enough. There is nothing that we can do. And those feelings of helplessness, failure, and total inadequacy, in many ways, are justified. They're true feelings. Because at some point, if we are to come to faith, we need to realize we can't do it on our own. Someone has to save us. And that someone is Jesus. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. God sent Jesus in a body just like ours. He lived just like us, but he was actually perfect. He lived a perfect life. And he was to be a sacrifice for us. And he was sacrificed once and for all. Our condemnation is not removed because God ignores believers' sins. It's removed because Jesus was condemned. Sin was fully judged in him. The price fully paid. And it ended sin's control over us. Sin was fully judged in him, the price fully paid. The cross didn't suspend justice, it satisfied it. And I have used this visual example before, but I believe it's powerful. Imagine my right hand is you and me. Imagine my left hand is Jesus. This book is sin. Mine and yours. It's a barrier between us and God. And there's no way to get through that. Jesus had no sin. The sin is all ours. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. Our sin laid on Jesus. Where does that leave you and God? What is between you and him? Nothing. There's no barrier anymore. I want you to think about what happens if this is the case and you leave this building today and you commit an accidental sin. Where does that sin go? On Jesus. Throughout the week, you commit a deliberate sin. You know that you're going to do it and you commit it anyway. Where does that sin go? On Jesus. The sins you committed yesterday, the sins you will commit today, the sins that you will commit into the future, on Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Everything that was necessary is done. It meant he'd done everything required in order to put us back into right relationship with God. His resurrection proved that he has conquered the power of sin and death. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus to life raises us to new life in Jesus as well. We have freedom from the punishment of sin. For us, there is no condemnation. But there's this freedom that we have. And that freedom doesn't give us permission to do whatever we want, to sin as much as we want. It leads to a new way of life. Think about where we were. Those who were dominated by the sinful nature. Think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. The sinful nature speaks about our former lives, where we lived. And we lived lives like we didn't need God. That was my experience anyway. Lives where I put myself first, where I depended on my own strength, my own abilities, my own material possessions. I didn't know God and I wanted nothing to do with him. The way I lived was not necessarily bad, it was just excluding God. But now, as believers, we have a new life. The old has passed away. And now we live in obedience to God, directed by him, dependent on him for everything, thankful for everything he blesses us with. So if we take that in all it means, do we depend on him for the thoughts we receive and accept as real? Or do we just accept those thoughts and go with whatever they say? For all believers, the old life refers to those thoughts, those times where we have felt judged, those times that we have felt condemned, those times like we've really messed up or thought we did, those times when we feel that we're beyond help and we can't be used for anything. Maybe that's where you are right now. I'm hoping this message will help you see a way forward from this position. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. When we are stuck, caught dwelling on our sin, the things we have done that we know we shouldn't do, when you're in that place, who's controlling your mind? Who's speaking to you at that moment? It seems right. It seems like we should dwell upon our sin and feel bad about it. But where does it lead? And I don't know for you, but for me, I start thinking that I need to try a little harder. I start thinking that I need to get a little bit better. I start thinking that I need... We don't need anything. You see, suddenly we've fallen into this place where we're doing stuff that seems right. But it's become about my effort, my will, my trying harder. That's not God. That's not His way. Jesus has done it all. Everything. He has paid the price. So who condemns you? It isn't Jesus. It isn't God. And it isn't Holy Spirit. If we allow Holy Spirit to speak into our situation, if we seek Him to have control of every part of our life and to guide us, we will live lives and lives to the full. And we will have peace, as it says in Romans 8:6. And this peace isn't a circumstantial peace. It isn't about what's going on around you. This is an internal thing. I've experienced peace in the most extreme and difficult circumstances, when I've been deeply troubled and worried. Sometimes when I've been caught in sin, I've experienced this peace. Not because I've got it all together, not because I'm a great Christian, but because God was with me. And I sensed His peace. And I sensed His comfort. And Holy Spirit pointed me back to His word. If we accept this and apply it to our lives, everything changes. Before Jesus, I would sin by default. And sin seems to be that dirty word that we don't like talking about. But I would sin by default. I didn't know God, and I didn't really want anything to do with Him. I didn't sin occasionally. It was the very direction of my life because I wasn't following Him. And then everything changed. It wasn't about me trying harder. It wasn't about me becoming more religious. It wasn't about me behaving better. It wasn't about me making sure that I attended church on a regular basis. It was a natural progression. Because I belong to God, there's a change of direction. This wasn't about me managing my sin better. It wasn't about me modifying my behavior or seeking to embrace greater morals. This is the new life that Scripture speaks about. This is a Holy Spirit-empowered transformation. It isn't about trying harder. It's about surrendering more deeply. This is about moving beyond merely accepting Jesus as our personal Savior and submitting all of ourselves to Him each and every day. It's about desiring or allowing ourselves to trust Him absolutely in all things and to stop resisting Him. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." When we are guided by Holy Spirit, we will be given new desires, new strength, new motivation, and a new direction because we are no longer controlled by our sinful nature. We are no longer slaves to sin. How does that happen? How does Holy Spirit guide us in such a way that we won't be doing the sinful thing that we crave? And more importantly, how can we move from where we are to where we want to be? And this is the bit I really want you to get. I want you to think about those voices that are so loud in your head when you mess up. The ones that tell you you're a hypocrite. The ones that tell you you will never change. The ones that tell you that your sin is too great. The ones that tell you that God couldn't possibly love you. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes it seems that voice is what you constantly hear. And we so foolishly think that voice is right. We so easily accept that we deserve judgment, punishment, and condemnation. And again, the only problem with that is it's not God, it's not Jesus, it's not Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus, we are to let Holy Spirit guide us. How do we do that? When you hear that voice in your head who is condemning you, we can start with Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, what happens, Holy Spirit points us to Jesus always, never condemns, always points us to God. He has a desire to lead us in the way that we should go. And the way he does this is through reminding us of who we are in Christ. He will point us to Scripture. And if we're willing to read and know God's word, he will bring passages to mind that will help us. When we're stuck in our mind, hearing all those things that you so often believe without questioning, ask yourself a couple of things. Is what you're hearing an accusation or a conviction? An accusation will condemn you. It will push you away from God. It will make you feel shame. It will make you feel worthless. It will make you feel like you can't be saved. And the great accuser is who? Satan, the devil. A conviction, however, a conviction draws you to God. It points out an area where you've strayed, and it invites you to correct that, to return to follow Jesus. And it brings hope and restoration. I want you to think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son had gone off and done his own thing. He'd done as many sins as you could possibly do if you were to measure things. And he suddenly thought of his father. And he thought, well, I'll come home and I'll just be a servant. I am not worthy of being loved. I'm not worthy of being accepted. I will never be his son again. But as he turns for home, he found that his father was waiting the entire time. And his father doesn't just welcome him back. He runs to his son. He embraces him. He puts the best robe upon him. He gives him his ring. And he celebrates that his son has returned. That's what God does for us, each and every time. Nice words, hey? Do they help? Hopefully it's this next bit that'll give you some practical steps you can follow. When those thoughts come, which we know are accusations, not convictions, this is what we should do. We should prepare our minds for action and exercise self-control. We should put all our hope in the gracious salvation that will come to us when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Prepare our minds for action and put our hope, all our hope, in all that is found in Jesus. Have you noticed when you dwell on the bad you have done, when you dwell on those sins that you so want to overcome, you have a tendency to withdraw. You have a tendency to not engage with others. Often, that includes God. And you don't become unusable because of what you've done, the sin you've committed. You become unusable because you've withdrawn. It's your actions that render you useless. And so we need to prepare our minds. To prepare our minds, we gather all our thoughts, we gather all our feelings, and we make sure that they're in line with the very word of God. And we reject anything that is counter to him. because you need to exercise control over your thoughts. We are called to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive. To take every thought captive. To take every thought captive to obey Christ. We destroy arguments. We take every thought captive. And we bring them into obedience with Christ. Jesus is the Word of God, and we have the Word in our hands. For some of us, that may mean we've got to blow off the dust or clean off the rust. It's time to open our Word, people. It's time to engage what Jesus says within there. Think about when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. The devil threw so much things at him. How did Jesus answer? It is written. He quoted Scripture. Even when Satan used Scripture out of context, what did Jesus say? It is written. We have the most underutilized weapon in our hands to combat the struggles we face. We need to use it. Jesus not only knew the Word of God, he knew the power it contained. And when he used it, Satan had no defense. Satan couldn't come back against him. So where are you this morning? What are some of the accusations? What is some of the condemnation that you've accepted? Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. I want you to think about the voice in your head, what it says sometimes. Sometimes it says, my sin is too great. This accusation causes us to feel shame. It causes us to feel like we are a failure. It causes us to stop praying and engaging with God. It causes us to avoid him when in reality we should be running to him. Scripture. As people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Romans 5:20. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Lamentations 3:22. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 9. God's mercy is never ending. There is no sin that can separate you from him. You may say, I need to get clean first. This accusation causes you to lean on your own performance, your own ability, rather than the relationship God wants for you and the grace and forgiveness that's so readily provided. And this becomes a weary, and like a never-ending, tiresome struggle. And we're constantly trying to get better. And yet we're told, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, Christ died for us. Are you struggling? Come to me and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not by works, so no one should boast. Ephesians 2:4 and 5. You come to God just as you are because you need cleansing, you need help, and he is so willing to do that for you. So many live in a space where their sin defines them. I am evil. I am unforgivable. I am lost. I am dirty. I am unlovable. I am beyond redemption. You're locking your identity on things that Jesus has already dealt with. Any of those I am statements, unless it's I am a child of God, are not true. That is not who you are. You're naming yourself based on your failures. Pastor Inoke and I, the other pastors, we deal with people all the time who do this. And we want you to understand that's not where Jesus wants you to be. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you were once like that. But you've been cleansed. You have been made holy. You've been made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? I hope so. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That is your identity. Colossians 3:12, you are holy. You are beloved. You are clothed with mercy. You are clothed with kindness. You are clothed with humility. You are clothed with gentleness. You are clothed with patience. Your identity is rooted in Christ, not your worst moments. So can I challenge you? When the negative thoughts come, do this. Name it. Is it an accusation? Is it telling you how bad you are and drawing you away from God? If it is, reject it. It's an accusation. You don't need to take that on board. And then counter it with Scripture. Think of who you are in Christ as written in His Word. And speak those words against those thoughts. And then praise God. And pray that truth back into your life and back to Him. That's the space He wants you to be in. I want you to understand, sin is paid for once and for all, dealt with on the cross. You don't have to dwell in that place where you're constantly condemned. We have true freedom in Christ. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the reality of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that if we would only spend time in your word, reading your word, applying it to our lives, we would see your desire for us to live in freedom, Lord, to not be tied down by the sins that we think exclude us from a decent relationship with you. So, Father, I want to pray for everyone in the auditorium. I want to pray for all the people who've joined us online. That you help us to see the reality of this. That, Lord, if there's anything we need to deal with right now where we haven't accepted the forgiveness that Jesus has given us, the forgiveness that is found, the freedom that is found in Him, where there is now no condemnation, Lord, I just pray you'll help us to give that to you now. That, Lord, today we can just have that burden lifted from us. And we can just live more fully for you. That's your desire. Lord, there's people here who are possibly questioning what this Christianity is all about. They've never made that first step. Lord, if they're here this morning and they can hear my voice, I just challenge them, Lord, in your name, to pray that one prayer. Very simple. Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And I know you will, Lord. Father, for the rest of us, help us to live in the freedom that you've promised. And Lord, if we need prayer, I just ask that you help us to come forward. There is no shame in doing that. And we would so love to rejoice with the people who've seen that they need to change, that they don't have to identify with their sin. They identify with Jesus. And I thank you that we are all called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that you will never condemn us. In Jesus' name, amen.